Paul writes, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We're going to spend some time this morning as we reflect on the word and as we consider this commissioning that we've done for the Bolivia team. We're going to spend some time talking about discipleship. For service, you see the local endeavor, and as I said, that's not a typo. What it is trying to merge the words global and local together so that we realize that our journey of discipleship is really both a local and a global endeavor. So I want to talk about this global endeavor, and I didn't make up that word. Others smarter than I have made up that word. But really, it does, in a way, capture what we want to do as disciples that are trying to follow Jesus in the world. What do we do, and how do we live, and how does what we do locally make a difference globally? How does what we do globally make a difference locally? And so we're going to just have two pieces this morning as we talk about this global endeavor. First off, I want to talk about some local places where we can cultivate discipleship. And then we're going to talk about some global ways that we can cultivate discipleship. And for the local places, it's great to have Carissa with us today and to share a bit about our partnership with the Mustard Seed. And we have a long history with the Mustard Seed. In fact, we were one of the churches that helped start the Mustard Seed many decades ago. And so we continue in that partnership, and some of our groups do meals for over 600 people at the Mustard Seed, and some of us do some volunteer hours there, and some of us just contribute resources when we can, and as a church, we contribute resources as well. So I thought it's great to have Carissa, who has been recently appointed as the managing director of the Mustard Seed, to be with us. So we invite her up for the first part, where we talk about local places to cultivate this global endeavor we call discipleship. So Carissa, please come.
Well, thank you so much for having me. And I know that many of you visit the Mustard Seed community. Perhaps some of you live in that community a lot more than we get a chance to visit you. So it's great to be here today. Thank you for all of the support that you've given our specific ministry in the past, and I know how we'll partner in the future. Now, Ryan told me that the discussion today was about passionate discipleship. I thought about that, and I think I want to share a little bit with you about what I've learned from the inner city about what it means to be a passionate disciple and how you become one. And so today I wanted to start with a little video. It's called Beauty and Broken, and it was put together by one of our summer students for us, David Hamlin. And as you watch this, I guess what I'd ask as you watch, reflect on what are the images that most resonate brokenness to you? What are the images that most resonate beauty to you? And what are the images where you see yourself reflected on this wall behind me?
Three.
Well, there's so many images there that we could unpack. And if we had, you know, the whole day, then we'd probably workshop some of those questions that I asked you regarding what was broken, where did you see beauty, and where did you see yourself? Those are really integral questions, though, as we talk about becoming passionate disciples. The inner city, you'll have to mind me, I usually like to kind of dance around on stage, so I being stationary is a little awkward here. The inner city is a place of paradox, as brokenness and beauty kind of represent those two words, those very opposing things, and you kind of find them in the inner city in real concentration. It's a real gift in many respects for those of us who spend time in the inner city or who are perhaps foreigners from some of the marginalization and poverty. And one of the things that have come up for me in terms of becoming a passionate disciple is that I've realized that we need to see the injustice. It's kind of straightforward, but we need to see the injustice, the brokenness. Is it right that women who work the streets on 95th Street, 118th Avenue, 107th Ave, is it right that those women started working in the sex trade on average age of 13? Is it right that 80% of inmates in our federal institutions do not have the literacy skills to work and to live out lives that many of us are very accustomed to? Is it right that those people within our community who have, by doctor's note, by word, by deed, have shown that they are unable to work, making income of a monetary value, is it right that we as a community give them $1,088 a month to live, adjusted slightly for inflation every year? Is that right? Is it right that 50%, some would estimate up to 70% of our homeless population here in Edmonton, of which there are 2,600 counted 2 years ago, the count for this year is happening in a couple weeks, 50% of the homeless in Edmonton are mentally ill? There is great injustice in our local communities, and we need to see it. Now, these things and these pictures of brokenness can often make us very angry. And my experience with a lot of activist groups has been social action is often being driven by anger. I don't know if that's been your experience. Even when you act out, you know, when you go to vote, when you go to, you know, whatever you might do, serve, volunteer. Many times we're inspired to go and act out injustice as passionate disciples, driven by anger. And I would argue that anger is not something that it will sustain us as disciples. It may be a kind of kick in the pants, get us to kind of get our feet wet, explore the issues more. But anger isn't what keeps us passionate and acting for God in the ways that He might call us to. I believe that what we need to see is the beauty. So when we see the injustice, we need to move forward from that to see the beauty. Just the beauty in the video, the pictures, there, the smiles, the communion, the obvious intimate relationships of hugging, the fun, the art. Those things are critical. Why? Because beauty represents possibility and it represents hope. We need to, as passionate disciples, believe that there can be change. That injustice does not have to remain in our communities and in our neighborhoods. And that we can, as a community, in action, change what we see is wrong and make it right. But the beauty that we often see is really, really important, I think, in terms of being able to motivate us further. When I was, first guy I met in the, well, one guy that really has taught me a lot in the inner city is a fellow named Richard, and he rarely talks. He had a brain injury a number of years ago in a car accident, and basically it means that he can't speak except for the occasional time when all of a sudden he can start talking. And he's one of those guys that is like your classic homeless guy, you know, kind of grizzled, and he's got packs his coats and his pants with plastic bags, so he looks extremely puffy. He looks very, very old. He walks around with about 4 carts on average, full of junk. 3 or 4. One day I saw him down at the bottom of low-level bridge. I was driving by, and there was Richard at the very bottom of low-level bridge, where, of course, nobody can stop, doing this, hitching, you know. Not only was it Richard hitching, it was his 4 carts hitching behind him, you know. And I thought, oh, I wonder who's going to pick up Richard. Now, the fascinating thing about Richard is at one point in time, we woke him up and in the drop-in, because he was sleeping on a table, and we said, Richard, time to go. And he looked up, he said, oh, can you help me get my things? Richard, you're talking. Yeah. So he went on to talk and share his story for about 4 hours. It was quite incredible. And at one point, Leanne, our staff person who was talking to him, asked him, Richard, what about these carts of junk? Tell me about it. Why so many of them, and why so much junk? And he said, junk? It's not junk. I mean, you know, when I get really cold, Richard would very, very rarely sleep in the shelters. When I get really cold in the middle of the night, I burn the stuff in my carts, and it keeps me alive. And when I meet people on the street who help me across the road or buy me a coffee or just simply give me directions, I always have gifts for them. Junk? What I'd seen as junk really represented incredible beauty. It represented resiliency and survival that I could never imagine myself being able to do. And it also represented great compassion, that even a man who many of us would say had nothing continually was thinking about how he could share with others. And it's these stories of beauty that are really important for us to hear, because I think it can change our perspective in how we act out in action against injustice, right? Because the poor have great resiliency to be able to accomplish great things in their community when supported with others, perhaps with powerful voice in our political and social systems. So we can never forget that within the communities of the marginalized, there's great strength and resiliency that in many ways only has to be drawn out and empowered, and change can happen. Now, seeing the change is one thing. There are those of us who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge, that is curiosity. There are those who seek knowledge to be known by others, that is vanity. There are those who seek knowledge in order to serve, that is love. So you can hear all about the injustice, prostitutes starting at 13, 50% homeless or mentally ill. You can hear the stories of beauty, and you can see it in the inner city as you drive through. But there's also an element, though, that what I've learned in the inner city by watching so many people, volunteers and community members, begin relationships with each other, the change that's happened in myself, I think to become sustainable, passionate disciples, we need to enter in. We need to enter into this stuff And that might be, and often is, means relationship with the marginalized. Maybe isn't in the inner city. It might mean people in a nursing home that can no longer leave their rooms. There's all kinds of folks in our communities who are marginalized. Many of you know people in your families, in your circles, that are mentally ill. Many of you know people that have addictions issues. Many of you know people that struggle with dysfunctional family experiences. There are people in all of our circles, not even representing inner city life. There are all sorts of things within our own circles that are not quite right. We need to enter into the brokenness. And I think that it's really critical for us to be able to be long, sustainable, passionate disciples is that we begin to be able to see the faces of ourselves in the faces of the poor, in the marginalized. And I think when we begin to all of a sudden connect us, me, to they, we stop thinking of each other as us and them, or the other, the poor, the marginalized, the Bolivians, you know? And when you actually experience life together, sitting down and eating with someone, sharing a story with someone, you all of a sudden recognize your shared humanity. And then the reality is so much of what we all experience is each other's. We handle it differently. We have different resources to manage things differently, right? I mean, obviously, the consequences look very different for all of us. But whether you're Richard or whether you're you in Twilliger Town, you have similar senses of loneliness, compassion, anger, joy. This is really, really critical to begin the process of acting out as passionate disciples. And I struggled with this, I guess, final point really was, I think this is this act, the action part of being passionate disciples is the thing that we often want to go to first, right? You go to a talk, you hear about the injustice, or you see something that seems painful, and we want to go, what do we do? I think that's really cool that we always want to know what we can do. But I think that we need to also be patient with the process of recognizing that actions of reconciliation, bringing forth justice into the world, making things right, however you want to call, you know, what you do as passionate disciples. All these things, those actions require a significant amount of forethought, information, and self-awareness that takes often a lifetime. And I think that's a critical piece because I've met a lot of people that feel really disillusioned. You know, I acted out, I did this, I tried to do this thing that was really great and changed people's lives. Change didn't happen, right? And that can be a really disillusioning thing, and it can put us back into our clamshells in our own little lives again. And I think that to be sustainable, passionate disciples, we need to recognize the process that is action. And where you are today, the actions that you will have as passionate disciples towards the poor, towards the marginalized, the actions that you do today will be different than the actions that you will do in 10 years, in 20 years, that you did 20 years ago. And I think that that's important to recognize because it recognizes seasons in our life and the changing call that is in our lives in terms of the specific call. And so whether you be a mother, you know, who was actively participating in 5 different clubs, you know, 8 years ago, perhaps you can't do that now. Perhaps you're reaching out to a different type of community. And let's not sell ourselves short for where we're at now. Because where we're at now is where God's led us. And we can understand and trust that God is going to lead us to different points of action and reconciliation in the future. And so, I think we can. The inner city has just really taught me about beauty, about brokenness, about myself and my own pain, We always talk a little bit about how in the inner city, people are like on the ground and they're like bleeding out from this like, you know, blood squirting everywhere and everyone's running around. Oh my gosh, call an ambulance. You know, this guy's dying. He's bleeding to death. And you know, in the pews in many of our more affluent communities, you have people with a bleeding ulcer perhaps, or with internal bleeding that can be as severe as the pumping blood, you know, with the guy in the ground. And yet, in many respects, we don't see it. Both bleeding, sets of bleeding, will lead to death in the end. But one is quite clear, one isn't so clear. And I think that for the inner city has taught me a lot about my internal points where I bleed a lot and where I need to go towards and bow before God in for health, but also just understanding about what this bleeding means for me. It means I'm going to die someday, and maybe that's okay for me to face as a young person, to face my mortality. And so when we recognize the brokenness in ourselves, I think we become much more compassionate but empathetic disciples of Christ. The real voyage of discovery lies not in seeking new lands, but in seeing with new eyes. And the inner city, the poor, the marginalized, from my frame, much about new eyes. Because they see junk, and they don't just see junk. They see resiliency and they see gifts where I might see junk. And so there's this prayer that I end with. Joyce from the well in Jacob's Well in Vancouver ends a lot of her talks with this prayer. And I think it's one of those prayers that is fitting for any season that we might be in as disciples of Christ. Pray with me. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and the will to obey you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Carissa. The challenge is there for us quite clearly, and a reason that I wanted Carissa to share is because she shares with an authentic journey. She shares with a passionate journey. She shares as someone who's in the real world of trying to minister to the marginalized and the poor amongst us. And this is an example of a local place where we can cultivate this discipleship journey and hopefully learn some lessons. And I hope we see the mustard seed as a place for us to be resourced. I'm just going to take 1 minute and talk about the global piece. We've talked about for the past several weeks with the Bolivia team. We're partnering with them, with CBM. This is a global discipleship experience for us as a whole congregation. This is a we movement. And as we continue to pray for that team, and as we listen to their stories as they come back, that will be a part of what will be more and more lessons of us becoming disciples of Jesus. I want you to pause, and I want you to maybe respond to one challenge. Is God show us in a quiet moment one small sustainable thing we might do, or maybe you'll celebrate that sustainable thing that you're doing right now as a disciple who is thinking both locally and globally. Let's pause for a moment of silence. Brennan Manning writes this benediction, and we'll use it as our closing prayer at this point as we prepare for our time at the table. May all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. May all your desires be withered into nothingness, that you might experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child, and then sing and dance in the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And today on planet Earth, may you experience the wonder and beauty of yourself as Abba's child, the temple of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.